Acts, please, and the chapter 18. We're moving through these chapters in the book of Acts. Now, chapter 18 of the book of Acts is a very important one, it certainly is, because it gives birth to a number of things. Certainly, it gives us an insight into that great city where Paul wrote at least three epistles. We know we have two epistles in the book, but as you will know, Paul refers to a third epistle, which is not recorded. We don't have it in the canon of Scripture, but we know there was a third letter that was written to the church at Corinth. And what the contents of that letter are, we are unclear of, we're unsure, but certainly this is Paul's visit to Corinth. And the words I want to leave with you are found here before us in verse 9 and 10 and 11 are the key words I want to focus on this morning. Words that I brought before you as a church over four years ago when I preached my first sermon here. I can absolutely assure you this is not a rehash. I did get before the Lord, and in the context of the series we're doing, asked the Lord to give me a clear leading as to what the Lord was saying here. And I believe that I couldn't get past these verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. That we should really do summarize the entire chapter of Paul's ministry at Corinth. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Amen. Now, we will know that Paul had not had a good experience so far in the land of Greece, or the country of Greece. Paul had received a Macedonian call to go over to the land of Greece and preach the gospel. He, first of all, began in Philippi. Things did not go too well there physically, even though there was a church established. And as far as God is concerned, God's servant had great success. But the Lord brought Paul through five cities in all. And the last of those cities that he would visit during his second missionary journey would be the city of Corinth. He was in Thessalonica, he was in Berea, and then he moved to Athens, where there was very, very little success. And I would suggest to you that when Paul came to Athens, he was a very discouraged man. And most commentators, the great commentators on the Bible, would suggest that too, that his heart was really ripped out of him because he'd been to Athens where there was a great delight and love for the intellect. And Paul sought to reason the gospel there, but at least with a very, very little effect or little success. He is on his own. He comes to Corinth. Silas is not with him. Timothy is not with him. They are other places preaching and laboring. And in chapter 18, verse 1, we read that after these things, that is after the events of Athens and Berea and Thessalonica, Paul came to Corinth. Now, what Paul had experienced was a great hatred and animosity from the Jewish people. They hated the gospel. They did not want what Paul was saying to them. So he comes to the city. He has no money. He looks out work, and he finds a job with these two people in verses 2, Aquila and Priscilla, and he begins to make tents, and he works for a living with these two men, this couple. I believe these two were Christians. They were certainly people who loved the Lord. And, of course, as Paul always did, he sought to connect with the people of his city or the community in which he was ministering. And we finally did this with Aquila and Priscilla. But in verse 4, we're told he went to the synagogue as well. This is something that Paul always did. He went to a place where he felt the gospel would have a hearing. He goes to the synagogue. But I want you to know here that it did not go well at all. In fact, what we find here in chapter 18 is that these Jews, in verse number 6, they opposed him. And the word there is, they vehemently opposed him. They basically threw him out, and they blasphemed him, they cursed him, and he experienced a great rejection that he had never received in all the synagogues, I believe, up until that point. There was no place for Paul to minister the gospel here. Now, Paul had never been to Corinth before. He didn't know if there was a synagogue, but he found the synagogue, and that is where he began. Now, Paul comes as a discouraged minister. He comes now experiencing great opposition from within the Jewish section, and he's probably wondering, well, what's going to happen? Now, something wonderful does happen, because we find that in verse 5, Timothy and Silas rejoin him. They come back to this. They come to Corinth, and we're told in verse number 5 that he was pressed in the spirit. It's an old word. I'll be honest with you, I read it here in the Authorized. I had no clue what it meant, and I had to look it up and sit before it. And really it means Paul was absorbed. He was taken up. It wasn't, when you think of being pressed, it means you were discouraged and pressed down, but it actually means he was absorbed in his work. He was consumed, almost as if he was empowered by these two men, Silas and Timothy. They join him, and immediately, in spite of what's happening in the city, you could just see him meeting with Timothy and saying, man, you've come, but there's nothing here. It's a disaster. I've been thrown out of the synagogue, and I don't know what to do. But Paul was then absorbed and recommissioned for the commission that Christ had given him. I want you to look at those words then in verses 9, 10, and 11. Because here is Paul, fearful. Now let's be clear. I don't want anyone thinking here that Paul didn't mind getting a good hammering. Paul was a man. And I think that he was thinking to himself, I can see this all happening all over again. Just like Philippi, just like Thessalonica, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be accused by these Jews, they're going to pursue me to the ends of the earth, I'm going to be thrown in prison, I'm going to be beaten again. It's just all over again. And the man's heart was fearful. So Paul was not a stoic. He was not a man who just walked into Corinth with no fear and I'll take what's coming to me. No, Paul was not that. He was a man whom the Lord identified fears in him. And look at verse number 9. Because God had to come to Paul in the night by a vision and say to him, Paul, do not be afraid, but preach and speak and hold not your tongue or your peace. For I am with thee, no man will hurt thee. I have much people in this city. And what the Lord did there was recommission Paul for the Great Commission. Recommissioned him. And sometimes I feel our hearts need recommission. And I'll come to this in a moment or two. But that's what happened here in verse number 9, 10, and 11. That here's a man who's afraid to go out onto the streets of Corinth. He's never been to Corinth. He knows about Corinth. And his heart is consumed with fear. And it took God to appear in a vision by night and say, Paul, I'm here to recommission you. In fact, something that thrilled my heart was this, that the one who appeared to him was none other than the one who gave the Great Commission at the very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a thrilling thought, man. Christ, the commissioner, coming to recommission a man to do the commission. Christ, the Lord, appears and drives this man back out onto the streets. In fact, he is absorbed in his work. For 18 months, he pursues the gospel. Now, I drew your point there that Paul had been laboring in Athens. In verse 1, we read that. But he met with opposition there. He comes to Corinth, which is this fifth city in his missionary journey, and he'd never experienced the culture of this city before. Now, if you look at the city of Corinth, Corinth was I don't know how you would compare it, because I sat in the study thinking, now, when I can think of places in this world. I'm a bit reluctant to mention them, because I don't want people thinking if they go there, but there are certain places, cities in this world, in America, in Europe, where you would go to and you will find decadence and you will find immorality on a scale that is off the record, is off the scale. And you know those cities that if you wanted that kind of thing, you could go to. And that's why I'm refusing to mention any particular place, because I'm being general here. I don't want, for the sake of being general, to accuse things or accuse people of those areas. But you know what I'm talking about. And really, Corinth was the, it was the, was the playboy centre. It was the pleasure-seeking centre. It was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire, if you want to put it. If you wanted anything, you could go to Corinth, and there you would find it. There was the Temple of Venus. There was the sailors coming in. That was a rough place into that great port. You see, Athens and Corinth were very much rivals in that sense. In fact, you read about the Romans. The Romans, in 146 BC, this is history for you, 146 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Rome went in there and they completely erased the city of Corinth. The men of Corinth rose up in rebellion and they completely destroyed the city. Now, in 46 BC, 100 years later, just before Christ was born, 46 years, Julius Caesar, who was the Roman governor at that time, or he was the emperor of the Roman Empire, he actually recommissioned the building of Corinth. And it very quickly, you think about this, we're talking here, Paul was ministering, what, 50 years, AD 50? 20 years after the death of Christ. And by that time, Corinth had established itself as a hedonistic, vile center of immorality that knew no boundaries. In fact, I want you to know something. I discovered this week myself, that when you read Romans chapter 1, do you know Romans 1 about the woman giving up their bodies and changing their bodies? All those vile sins that are found in Romans 1. Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 when he was in Corinth. In fact, he wrote a lot of the book of Romans when he was in the city of Corinth. And there's Paul walking through the streets at Corinth, and he sees the prostitutes going into the temple. We're told there were 10,000 of those. 1,000 available in the temple of Venus at any time for the sailors to go and come and you know, you see the thing before you. I don't want to go any further than that, but you need to get an idea that when Paul in Romans 1 listed all those perversions, he was in Corinth and he saw them happening on the very streets. That's the kind of city, and that gave Paul a fear. It no doubt did. This modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a man, Paul. And here he is in the city, and God comes to him. And I want you to notice something very quickly here. That what happened was Paul here discovered that the gospel was not being received by the Jews. And what happens, look at the words with me here, Acts chapter 18 and the verse 6. When the Jews opposed him, he shook his raiment, said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean. From now on, I am going to preach to the Gentiles." And what he did was, he went out onto this very streets where those vile people were. Here was this little synagogue. They had a building. We know that from chapter 18. And they were sitting there in their traditions and in their self-righteousness. They did not want the gospel. They did not want anything to do with the women of that city, the men of that city, the young people of that city. And yet the Holy Ghost broods over that city and says this, "I have my people in that city." What a rebuke to those Jews. You know, Paul, I was saying this to some of the brethren the other night, I was saying it to my own heart, first of all, saying, you know, if Paul was not so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'd really think what he does next he did in badness, as they would say. Because we're told in verse number 7 that he enters into a certain man's house called Justus, who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now what that meant was, if you can imagine a terraced houses, or two semi-detached houses. One's a synagogue, and next door there's a Christian man called Justus. Some people believe this is Gaius. Remember Gaius, the beloved man he spoke about in Romans 15:23? "My beloved Gaius, you opened your home to me." Because there's many reasons why we could believe that. That's why I'm telling you, a lot of Romans was written here in Corinth, and Paul was what was going on in Corinth. But here's what Paul does. Here's these Jews sitting in their synagogue. They don't want to listen to Paul. But what is God doing? God is saving the prostitutes going into the temple. He's saving the sailors coming off the ship. He's saving the vile people, the adulterers. And these Jews are watching these pagans flood into the house next door where there's a church has been established. There's an old saying, you can't live in Rome and fight with the Pope. Well, that's what Paul did. And you can't live in Rome and fight with the Pope. You're going to get kicked out. You're going to get in trouble. Well, that's what Paul, he moves right next door. Right next door to the Jewish synagogue. And there he establishes the base of operations for the next 18 months. These Jews have to watch these broken women. These people taken up with the sins that have wrecked their homes and their lives. You think about that for a moment too. It gripped my heart this week as I sat and thought about those people that the Lord was bringing in. And the reason why Paul was able to preach for those 18 months was this. He had a promise on which he lived. See, what keeps a church alive? It's this promise that's found in verse number 9. Paul, or 9 and 10, be not afraid and speak. Twofold promise. Number one, I am with thee. Number two, I have much people in this very city. I want you to understand that, my friends. When Paul received that vision, when he received that promise, he was enabled to continue. I mean, Paul was ready to make a quick exit out of Corinth. I can see it coming, Lord. Here's the accusations. They're going to the rulers. I'm going to be driven out of the city. I'm going to be beaten, thrown in prison. It's all happening, Lord. But the Lord comes and he says, no, Paul. I am with thee. There's accompaniment here. There's protection. There's the dispersion of fear. There's this displacement of your worries, Paul. And it's all based on this. Paul, I'm going to show you what will keep your ministry alive. What will keep your church alive. What will keep, when you go, what will keep that church in Corinth alive. And my friends, when you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, we as believers sometimes turn to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to find everything that is wrong with the church, don't we? Oh, the Lord, Paul had to speak to them about this and that and the other thing, and he did. But man, what a church to be part of. A thrilling church to be part of. You know what? I think that's a church I would fit into very quickly, with all my sins, with all my failures. I don't think I could have fitted into maybe Ephesus. Or some of those other churches. Too theological, all the emphasis on doctrine and no experiential knowledge of Christ or enjoyment of Christ. But we tick the boxes, we have our worship, we have everything in place. Church at Corinth, 18 months Paul was there. He was only in Philippi, very short period of time, in Thessalonica as well. In fact, we're told he was only there 3 weeks in the city of Athens. For 3 Lord's days he preached and then had to leave. I want our church today to see that the promise that God gave this man, a promise that keeps the church alive, is the same promise that we have today that deals with our fears and keeps us laboring for Him. You see, there is that dispersion of fear and there is that, and it comes by knowing that the Lord is with us. I'm not going to take the time and go through this with you this morning in the sense that you know the verses that remind us that the fear of man brings a snare. And when a man's heart, if Paul's heart was not relieved of its fear, he would have either left or just would have sat very comfortable somewhere and just give a little word here and there. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But what Paul wanted was, he wanted to be a man absorbed, and God wanted his servants to be absorbed. And that's God's mind for you this morning, Christian. He wants you to be absorbed by the work of the ministry and by the work of evangelism. And the only way that can come is by you knowing that here it is. The Lord is with me. I have divine accompaniment here. The Lord is, He is with me. No man can set on me to hurt me. There is nothing here that I do not have to fear. I can speak, I can preach, I can evangelize. As I said to you a moment or two ago, in verse number 10, if you look at that, it is really Paul being recommissioned. Now, I want you to notice there, look at it. For I am with thee. Do I have to take you through the Bible and show you what that little prefix means? I am. I am. The I am. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. Jesus speaking. I am with thee. As you look at those words with me, it is Christ saying, I'm going to be right behind you in this. In fact, Paul, if you do not know that I am with you in this, you may as well give up right away. I would love to take you through, time is moving here, but I'd love to go through the Old Testament with you and show you in 2 Kings 6:17. Do you remember the little town of Dothan, surrounded by the Syrian army? Here's a young man filled with fear. Elisha brings him up and says, Lord, he prays, Lord, open this young man's eyes, that he might not fear. And like Elisha says to him, look, young man, fear not, for there be more that be with us than that be with them. For the mountains round about us are filled with chariots, filled with the angels of the Lord, filled with the ministering spirits. And that's a thrilling thought, my friend. As you go into Antrim, as you go into a school, fearful, as you go into some family or you approach a family member, you know this, that the Lord's, the divine presence is with you. The divine presence. Christ is with you. I am with you. I read there in Genesis 32 this week, just from verse 1 and 2. Thrilling thought there. Do you remember when Esau was going up to meet his brother? It says this, that the angels went with him. Now, I'm not going into the whole thing about guardian angels and do we believe there are guardian angels. All I will say is this, that God tells us in His Word that His spirits are ministering spirits. And they are active in this world. They do His bidding. That's their job. I don't take the position personally that every little baby has an angel over him, but I will say that. The angels of God are present with the people of God. They are present where we worship. Is that not what Paul said in Corinthians? He says, you know, I know this is an older subject, the whole thing of head covering, but when it comes to head covering, I know the Church of Christ, and I'm not saying if people do not cover their head, they're not saved. That is not right. But what I am saying that Paul said, for this reason, ought a woman to cover her head. And when it comes to worship, and I'm talking about the state at times of worship, we meet here on the Lord's Day. And when we meet at the Lord's table, we cover our heads. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. For this reason, 1 Peter 1 and 12, for this reason ought the woman to cover her head because of the angels. A sign of submission, a sign of authority. Now, ladies, I'm not here. I want to be clear in that. But I'm just saying to you that there's so much things here that come in around this thought. When Paul said, I am with you, he was saying the angels are with you. 1 Corinthians 11, 10 is that verse for those who want to follow that through. But he's saying that the members of the unseen world are looking on. They're listening. They're with us. Silas, Timothy, the unseen world is all around us here in Corinth. In mayhem, in catastrophe. And we will preach Him. We will preach Christ. Matthew 28:20. I am with thee always. I will be there, Paul, even till the end of the world. I am recommissioning you for the preaching of the gospel in this city. But what a compulsion to preach. I have much people. That's the second part of this promise. I have much people in this city. Now you look at the people of that city for a moment or two. I've already said to you here that there were many in Corinth who were going to be saved. Paul didn't know them, but God knew them. When God said there in verse 9 and 10, I have much people in this city. What motivation that Paul was given to go out and preach. What powerful motivation. For all his faults, he has got this absolutely right. J.I. Packer, the sovereignty of God in evangelism. Here's what Packer said. I read this week. He said, you know, that what confidence these words would give a preacher to go out there, and even a father and a mother to witness to a child or to a child perhaps who's left the home years ago, and you're looking at rebellion, and you're wondering, how can I reach them? Well, here is an encouragement for you, my friends. God has a people. You don't know who they are. God knows who they are. Why evangelize? The hyper-Calvinist will tell us. Well, I'll tell you why you evangelize. Because God has a people. And here's what Packer said. So far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. It creates the possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. Apart from God's sovereignty, there is not even a possibility of evangelism being fruitful. Were it not for the sovereign grace of God, or evangelism would be the most futile and useless enterprise the world has ever seen. And there would be no more complete waste of time under the sun than to preach the Christian gospel. Man, that's a thrilling thought. That's what Packer said. There would be no more complete waste of time under the sun if God had not a people than to preach the Christian gospel. So you see how that impacted Paul. He was compelled by these words, God has a people. I will preach. If he didn't have that, Paul was heading back to Antioch. I tell you folks, whenever I come to Antrim, there were people who did say to me, Antrim's a hard place. It is a hard place. We love these people in the town. But does it not show us all the time how hard it is to reach them with the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and saves sinners? There's young ministers in Belfast, not just in the Free Church, but all around the towns of Northern Ireland, and they hear this all the time. Belfast is hard. Newton Abbey is hard. Shankill Road is hard. Like I'm down the Falls Road Thursday morning, I think it was, and onto the Shankill Road, Pastor Little John Knox Church, and that, I just thought, Lord, were it not for the fact that you have a people, these places would just close. But Lord, your sovereignty creates the possibility and the hope and the aspiration and the vision in my heart that you will have all the glory in this community, for thou hast the people. And we need to reach those people. We need to pray for those people. Bring them in. Who are those people? They are the sailors of Corinth, tired of their licentious living. The broken woman, the disillusioned people, the desperate people, the self-righteous people, the people in their big homes down the Belfast Road, perhaps, who have all their money or in some other part of the town, but they're dissatisfied, empty. God is saying to you and I this morning, little church in Antrim, I have placed you there. You will do nothing, you will achieve nothing, you will be nothing until you get this into your mind. I am with you. I I'm standing over Antrim with a plumb line, and though it looks small and insignificant, I can tell you I have a church and I will build it. This preacher, this people, we must labor in prayer, in the word, and in doctrine. Praying with confidence that God is going to bless the means that He alone has set apart. Paul, go preach. Preach. And God progressed that work. Look at verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We're told that many people, verse number 8, were believing and baptizing. You know, I want you to know something here. Paul only tells us that he baptized 2 people. He says, you know, of Crispus and Gaius, the only 2 of whom I have baptized, I think it was that he said in the book of Romans, 15, I think it is. Paul only baptized a couple of people. But yet the Bible says here that many of the Corinthians were hearing, they believed and they were baptized. It tells us this was an exponential growth they knew. It was not Paul being the great overlord. No, there were elders now established in this city, in this church. There were people discipling one another. There were men going forth into their workplaces. This was the church growing. I believe there was no church like the church in Corinth. Oh, they had their faults. Of course they had. But do you remember when 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, after 18 months of ministry in the church in Corinth, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter, he writes these lovely words. He says, to you, the church of God at Corinth. Oh, a flourishing church had resulted from the ministry of God's servant in that place. Paul didn't care. The Jews pursued him every day. Look at verse 13. They come and there's the accusations. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Is that not what they do all the time? This five city thing. They come and say, these men are teaching you doctrines that are contrary to the laws of Caesar and the laws of... This is what the world does. The world is going to oppose. But you see, that's what Satan hates. If there's one place, if I could take myself back in time, I think this is where I'd want to be. Standing, watching those grumpy old men next door with their nose stuck in their Talmud and in the law of Moses saying, I am glad we are not like those people. And into that church you're watching the broken woman. And you're watching the man who spent his life deceiving people in that city, repenting and coming with his family into that little church while those Jews next door are just sitting in their self-righteousness and saying there's no way they're coming into our place. Not until they're circumcised, until they agree they keep our traditions and our laws. And for 18 months, the men and women of Corinth flooded into that little home. And Satan was furious because, you know, as the church of Christ was growing, Satan's kingdom was shrinking. And my friends, I need to counsel you and say, Satan will rage against his church. He will rage. But the only reason why they come to him is this, and I close with this. It's because of that promise where Jesus says, these are my people. These are my people. May God bless us as we close this morning, and I pray that such a vision will be given to us. Let us bow our heads and seek the Lord together. Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the power of the gospel that brought salvation to such people in the city of Corinth. And Lord, our heart's desire and prayer is that Thou would do the same and the similar for us. Lord, we are no better than anyone. We have received mercy. Show Thyself to be merciful to our children, to our families, and to our town. Let Thy people flood into this place and into Christ-exalting churches across this province. May the kingdom grow. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the everlasting Spirit, be with us both now and forevermore.